Praise be to God for his leading spirit in these times. Today's passage out of the Holy Book is going to be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Before we dive in, how about a little bit of an exercise? Not physical exercise, no, we're not going to get into the New Year's resolution for many of us. But think in your mind, and I have a really important question. How many of us can remember our families two generations before ourselves, our grandparents? How many have been fortunate enough to remember their great-grandparents? Okay, a few of us. And just on the off chance, is anyone capable of recalling great-great-grandparents or any of their siblings? Okay. Well, in remembering this long line before us, we can, on average, remember two generations before us, it seems. We remember our grandparents. And how many of us can say that our grandparents had at least some semblance of Christ-likeness or Christian fellowship? So many of us have a legacy of being part of the kingdom of God. Over the last month, I experienced the loss of my grandmother, my last grandparent, just 2 weeks ago. And then a few weeks before that, her sister passed away. Both lifelong members of the church and great champions for the kingdom of God. My great aunt, a writer, a poet, would write poems and notes of praise to God and would share them whenever she had the opportunity. She also was very good at pointing out when you make grammatical errors. My grandmother had a gift of music, loved the piano and the old hymns and gospels, would sing in many community choirs, and every Sunday evening, time and time again, if there was not a Sunday service that we were going to be going to, on the dot was tuning in for Gaither Gospel Hour. And I am very fortunate to have those memories with those folk and that legacy. Not just with them, but with all of that generation in both sides of my family. My grandfather was a very avid reader of the church, strong testimony giver, and was the product of a miracle. The other grandfather was a lifelong minister in the church of the Nazarene, served his whole adult life, essentially, in the church or in a ministerial capacity. And I am thankful for those memories. And I'm sure many of us have similar memories with our predecessors, our parents, our grandparents, and those before, that we are able to latch on to and see as a sign that what we believe in is oh so true. So with those faces and people in mind, let's dive into the scripture. So, he, Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and was as his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was laid before him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. These eyes of everyone present fastened upon him. He then began to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in the hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet none of them were cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. As is the word of the Lord to us. So time and time again, we end up hearing and seeing these many moments of Christ coming to a place, speaking truth, and either being widely accepted by the general populace or being driven out or ridiculed by the religious elite. This is one of the few times where he was not welcomed by any large group of the community, but outright rejected for the words he spoke. As we look deeper into it, we realize that, well, it says it right there. It was where he was brought up, his hometown, the place where he grew up. All these people were neighbors at one point, friends even, those that were able to go next door to their house and ask for a loaf of bread or some flour. And now, instead of tossing them a bag of flour, they want to toss him off of a cliff. That is a very quick turn from the good-natured neighbor to the destructive force of this now mob. And why? Well, as we have read time and time again, there is an essence of the Spirit even in our youth. And they were able to recognize this. They spoke well of him and recognized him as a member of the town, even noted his father, the son of Joseph. They were able to recognize that he had authority in the word and in the spirit, as they noted his gracious words from the scripture. And they heard all of these magnificent things coming from Capernaum, and yet they turned. And that is in part, if not mostly, due to the legacy the Spirit lays upon him and to all of us. Time and time again, we see this Spirit laid upon those who seem unlikely, those that are youthful, whether it be physically youthful or youthful in the Spirit. The Lord comes down and touches those he calls. And and it moves. When we consider movement, not to get off track here, when we consider movement, there is often friction, correct? And if, say, you're working on a project, whether it be crocheting, as I know many of us here are wont to do, or woodworking, there's often counter friction that you are dealing with, whether the yarn gets caught up on itself because the threads are just counter and they start to get tangled with one another, or you're trying to sand down a piece of wood and you're trying to work against the grain, there is going to be friction there. And in the moment, it seems abrasive. This friction will often seem counter to the creative process. But more often than not, this friction is necessary to create a smooth surface in order to work with. And so the Spirit of the Lord, acting upon the lives of His chosen people, is not going to go as smoothly as we think. We have seen in recent years, well, in all of history really, when the Spirit of the Lord descends upon His people, there is often friction between the chosen people of God and those that hold the status quo, those of the world. The instruments of evil work against the Spirit. And just as we have had testified over and over again today, we understand that there is a reaction there. So Jesus goes into this situation, goes from where He has been, Capernaum and the surrounding area, goes back to His hometown, and just like a normal day, goes to the temple and reads Scripture. This is the scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, if you were one of these categories, you would see it as really good news that someone has come to preach the good news, to give you sight, to free you. To proclaim a new year of favor. But if you are not part of this group, say you are part of the religious elite, as mentioned before, part of the worldly governmental structure, part of the oppressors, this is not going to be good news for you. It is a tear down of what you know and hold dear. The things of the world that have been given to you and given to prosper from. But Jesus has encountered this time and time again. Those of the hierarchy, those of financial significance. And He has had the same conversation over and over again. And it always boils down to giving up the worldly to gain the spiritual. So these words have been poured out, and these people are expecting another sign just like they had in Capernaum. Nothing happens. They ask him, just as Jesus proclaims, "You will ask me to heal you. You will ask me to give you a sign." But he makes it very clear to these people that they are not who he was sent for. There were many people in the world at the times of Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, and all the other prophets. Many people in need. And yet God selected few to be the focal points of testimony. Well, if you ended up meeting someone, say, your favorite musical artist, they're just walking down the road, and, "Oh, hey, can you sing me a song?" "Nah, you're not part of my concert. You're not in my tour route. I'm just passing by." Jesus makes it very clear to these people that he is making his stops in accordance to the will of God. And just because he stops in a place does not mean he will act in a bombastic way. But that could be an encouraging thing to some. Because we look at that and we see, oh, he's not going to provide a sign. He's not going to heal. But what he does do is more important. He preaches the good news and proclaims freedom for those that are oppressed. Things that you don't have to actively do, and things that aren't hugely bombastic or showy, but many people would still see as very, very important. And if anything, more important than these signs. Because the signs and miracles will happen in an instant. But to hear the good news will save your soul for a lifetime. And so this legacy lives on in the words that he's proclaiming, that he may not be acting in accordance to their desires, but he is acting in accordance to their need. But unfortunately, some people want what they want and will throw a very violent tantrum when they don't get what they want. I'm sure we know some of those people, and many of those people are probably under the age of 5. Or some of those people are over the age of 30 even. But nevertheless, humans are temperamental creatures. And so they act and try to throw Christ off a cliff. He makes it through, though. He's able to weave through the crowd and disappear. But he has been rejected in his homeland, in the very place where he grew up. So I'm sure you're thinking, that's a really good story. That's really good exegesis on your part, looking into this. Now, what's this got to do with what we're doing today? How we're supposed to live our lives? Are we supposed to just throw people off of a cliff? Are we trying to avoid that? What are we doing? Well, We are Christians, at least as a whole. And we are called to be Christ-like. One of the most Christ-like things is accepting the Spirit of God upon us. From the very beginning of his ministry, Christ spoke with the power of the Spirit, and he pointed to the legacy that was laid before him with the prophets and the judges, and all the way back to creation. So this powerful Spirit is laid upon us. We see all these miraculous signs. We see all these parables that come out of his ministry. How are we today supposed to make someone just stand up when they've not stood? And I know, it still happens today. It very much still happens today where miracles take place. God has not stopped partaking in the miracle business. But it's not as common as we once thought it was. We are still called to declare the good word. We are still called to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And in this, we pass on the legacy of this powerful Spirit. One of the early church fathers, Francis of Assisi, once would say, "When preaching the gospel, do it all the time, but only when necessary, use words. It is in our actions, and through that, the Spirit working through us in our actions, that we proclaim the good news of the word. The Lord makes manifest in us the kingdom of God, and we pass that on to others." We look at what God's done in the past, both in the written scripture, in the history of the church, and in the history of our own experience with our families. And we can see what they've done and learned from it. How they've acted and shown us the way to God. And how God expects us to be. And pass that on to our children. To our grandchildren. To our neighbors. To our coworkers. To that random person you meet at the bus stop. We are to share this Spirit. And just as Jesus, we are not called to just wear ourselves out on passing it on to every single person. If able, definitely take advantage of it. But we are all called to individual people. We have hundreds of people we encounter on a daily basis. Dozens, maybe a handful. But nevertheless, we have a group of people. In that group of people, we have influence. We have the opportunity to have an experience with them that brings them closer to the kingdom of God. There may be friction. They may not want to throw us off of a cliff. Some might. But for the most part, I would hope they would not want to do that. But there will be some pushback. But at the very least, we plant the seed. We water the seed. And we make known that Christ is there in that moment. So as we move forward into the day, into the week, we look forward to living this life filled with this legacy of a powerful spirit. And as we close, we know that Christ is with us in his spirit. And as we close, we have a reminder that Christ, that God, still hasn't given up on this old world yet. We, the faithful, we who are the inheritors of this legacy, know that he has never failed us.